Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. There is this moment in Matthew's gospel. It's hard to just read past it because it's pretty pivotal. You got Jesus asking a direct question of his disciples. And he does this from time to time. And at first, it sounds like he's just taking a little public popularity survey. Who do men say that I am? And then it's that direct question to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, responds with those famous words, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus commends him for that answer. But there's a lot that's still missing from what Peter understands of this Christ, the Son of the living God. The church today remembers the confession of St. Peter. We're going to be looking at it in Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be with you.
We're told early, right there at the beginning of this account in the 16th chapter of Matthew, that Jesus is in the district of Caesarea Philippi. I got a question about when and where. Is there a significance in Matthew's gospel as to when this great confession takes place and where it takes place?
Yeah, good question, Todd. Let me answer the second one first. Although some people want to emphasize that in earlier centuries especially, there was strong idolatry going on in this little town. The god Pan, for instance, it had a different name, Panion, instead of Caesarea, which was, you know, a recent name change and so forth. I think that's possible that, you know, what an irony in a place of great idolatry. Nevertheless, here comes this divinely given confession about Jesus' identity. So that I would give that a definite maybe. But where this occurs, or when this occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, is of some great significance, because I think you can perceive a kind of a bookend or a bracket effect in the section that has begun with chapter 11, verse 2, where John the Baptizer hears the words of Christ. By the way, the term Christ occurs there in 11:2, and not again until the mouth of St. Peter here in 16. And, of course, John's question is, are you the coming one? And now the question here is, well, who am I? Who do people say the Son of Man? And who do you, disciples, 12 disciples, say I am? So I think throughout this section of chapters 11 through 16, you've gotten two things going on, the identity of Jesus and rising opposition to him. And so there is kind of a build up to this text where remarkable, not for the first time, because the disciples confessed Jesus to be God's son in the boat in chapter 14 after Peter his stupid attempt to walk on the water, you know. But there is a kind of a rising climax to the identity of Jesus, which is given to Peter to know. And then, as you know, okay, now you're ready for the real story, 16:21, right after this text, the first prediction of the passion, suffering, death, and resurrection in Jerusalem.
So answer this one for me, and maybe it's cleared up in the text itself, but he starts by asking them the question, speaking of himself in the third person, which is a little particular, who do people say the Son of Man is? What does Jesus mean when he says Son of Man?
Let's see. What does he mean, or what does he expect his hearers to mean?
Well,
or to make of it?
Let's do a little bit of both. What would his hearers likely have heard, and then what is Jesus trying to put into that term?
Yeah. Just the naked phrase "Son of Man," I think his hearers would have heard an indirect reference to himself, But maybe no more than that, because nobody ever reacts. You know, when Jesus calls himself, refers to himself as the Son of Man, nobody ever says, you know, he called himself the Son of Man or something. There's never any reaction to this, as if it's a phrase that has a front-loaded meaning in the context of Jesus' ministry. Now, why does he pick the phrase? Of course, I'm just guessing. There's an awful lot of things I don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think he's picking it because eventually he wants to take people to Daniel 7, which is that great vision in the night of one like the Son of Man who is presented before the Father and receives authority over the world, in fact. So Jesus, my guess, and it's just a guess, is that Jesus picks this odd phrase because he's going to go somewhere with it, but you have to get to the right passages first. I don't know if that makes any sense or not.
Is it a common way for him to refer to himself in Matthew's gospel?
That's actually, in Matthew, it's very common. In fact, it's common in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Sometimes in John, once in Acts, once in Revelation, never anyplace else. The Apostle Paul never refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. So it is. I mean, it's a good question, but it's actually one of the, it's highly debated among scholars, and it's one of the interesting puzzles of the New Testament. But again, for me, a telling observation is that, you know, if, for instance, when the children in the temple say they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, right? And the chief priests say, make them stop that, see, because Son of David means something to them. They don't want Jesus to be called that. He is finally condemned by the Sanhedrin because he answers the question, are you the Christ, the Son of God? But Son of Man doesn't seem to function as a messianic title. It's Jesus chooses it, and then he eventually fills it with meaning, if that makes sense.
In verse 14, the response that the disciples give, kind of the survey results, some say John the Baptist. We'll take these one at a time. Others say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah. That's a weird one. Or one of the prophets. So when we know something of him. Let's start with the John the Baptist. Why would Jesus have been mistaken for John the Baptist?
Because he was such a dramatic figure, right? And it's Luke's gospel, I think, but Herod Antipas actually at one point thinks that John has somehow been resuscitated and have his head put back on his body, and he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptizer. So just the fact that Jesus is doing these dramatic miracles and announcing the reign of God, that's probably the overlap there. So,
what about Elijah? What's likely in the answer Elijah from the people?
Well, yeah, we know there is actually, you could call it Elijah speculation going on in Judaism in the first century. There are actually some documents that have survived, the Apocalypse of Elijah and writings like this. So this is, as you know, there's a lot of fervor and expectation in the first century, looking for God to intervene, looking for God's kingdom to come. And Elijah is just one of those, as you know, mysterious Old Testament figures. He's caught up in a fiery chariot. You know, Malachi prophesies about his return. So it's, you know, the answer there actually shows you that there was not a uniform messianic expectation among the Jews of Jesus' day. You know, sometimes people say, well, all the Jews wanted was an earthly Messiah. Well, this is unhelpful on about six different counts, but one of the ways it's unhelpful is assuming that all the Jews thought the same thing, right? And the answer shows that there's a variety of confusion and expectation about what would happen when God comes back to his creation to put things right.
Jeremiah, I can't think of another place where Jesus is mistaken for that specific prophet. Elijah's pretty common, but what's going on?
Right. I don't know. That's a good question. I could make something up and talk for a long time, but the answer would be, I don't know. I don't think anybody knows about that. Although Matthew, you know, Will, it's interestingly in his narrative, if you look at the quotations from the prophet Jeremiah, and then when, you know, Jesus goes into Jerusalem and judges the temple, he calls it a den of thieves, which is actually a phrase from Jeremiah 7, which is an oracle against the destruction of the temple in Jeremiah's day. So there are some Jeremiah-like qualities, but as to who is expecting the prophet Jeremiah to come back, I don't know. So
aren't all four of these answers in different ways really have a commonality, and that is the people think you are either a present day, recently deceased, or ancient prophet.
Correct. And that's a bad answer.
Why?
Because if John is more than a prophet, Jesus is certainly more than a prophet. It is an inadequate answer to confess Jesus of Nazareth as a prophet. It's as simple as that. He's more than that.
And if there were any confusion here as to who the Son of Man might be in Jesus' mind, his next question, but who do you say that I am? In asking
right.
that, is Jesus expecting, is he essentially saying to them, all right, that's the crowd, now I want a better answer?
Yes, yes. That's exactly what's happening. And given the disciples' track record, one would think he might not be that optimistic. But Peter, you know, hits a home run, and yet not Peter, right? But Jesus immediately, after blessing him for this, for being this confessor, he instantly reveals that this had to be revealed to Peter and not from any mere human source. But the fact that Peter can, in some sense, confess Jesus' true identity is a gift from God. So,
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. We're talking about the confession of Peter. Our conversation with him continues into the next hour of Issues, Etc. in Matthew chapter 16. When we come back, why doesn't Jesus just come out and tell them who he is? Why all the riddles? Why all the questions? Why didn't he just come out and say, I'm the Christ, that's what this means, and this is what you ought to believe? That's a good question. And then when it's all over with, Jesus says, now that they've confessed him to be the Christ, he says, tell no one that I am the Christ. What is that about? We're talking about the confession of St. Peter. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is a little book, but it's a significant book. It's called A Simple Way to Pray by Dr. Martin Luther of the 16th Century, translated by Pastor Matt Harrison. And it is short, but it is some of the very best writing on Christian prayer that you will ever find. A Simple Way to Pray, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for January. Call Concordia Publishing House and order one or more because they're inexpensive. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for A Simple Way to Pray, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for January. When we come back, our conversation with Dr. Jeff Gibbs on the confession of Peter continues.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Life, a service of word and music, is scheduled for Sunday, January 20th, 3 p.m. at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The joint choirs of Village Lutheran Ladue and Reformation Lutheran Afton will join with soloists and congregational singing and a sermon by the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison in Extolling Life. The offering will benefit Lutherans for Life and Vitae Foundation, who will speak at a reception following the service. Join us for Life, a service of word and music.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the confession of St. Peter, an occasion marked today in the church's calendar. Looking at Matthew chapter 16, Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest, professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, picking up where we left off, Jesus has asked the questions. He's posed the questions to his disciples. We're waiting for the answer. so to speak, why doesn't Jesus just tell them who he is?
Well, you know, Todd, as you know, that's always a bad question. Why does Jesus not do what he does or do something that he doesn't do? See, he's in the business. Well, I'll say it this way. Jesus of Nazareth is appointed by God to his Father to reestablish God's reign and rule in the world. But he's doing it in a way that's very inefficient and sometimes positively shocking. One of the things that he's doing is he's gathering disciples who will extend the work of bearing God's reign out into the world. Now, I would have picked the holy angels, right? I would have used some more efficient messengers or something like that. But the disciples are simply following Jesus, and along the way, it's necessary that they come to the realization, or rather, I should say, the realization be given to them as to who he is. Because this is happening in space and time, it's not magic, you know. This is the way God does it. So Matthew is revealing to us that things do reach a kind of a crucial turning moment at this point in the ministry of Jesus. And as you know, as soon as this confession and the subsequent teaching is passed, the three promises that Jesus gives, then he says, don't tell anybody, because now you need to know more stuff. And he begins to predict for the first time in Matthew, at least, his upcoming suffering and death and resurrection in Jerusalem. And of course, Peter instantly shows that he isn't even close to understanding what it means for Jesus to act out this identity that he has as God's son.
I don't want to major in minors, but is it significant that Jesus asks them not, who do you think I am, or who do you believe I am, but who do you say that I am?
Well, you know, it's, I think it is, Todd, actually, because I think when Jesus says that, he's rather assuming something, which is certainly not true in our day, where talk is cheap, and people say things, and you have no idea if they mean it. But I think this is part of the key to, like in chapter 12, when Jesus says, "Every idle word, you know, which you speak, will be required of you." I think he's assuming that there is a congruence between what lives inside of a person and what comes out of his or her mouth. See, that's why he says in chapter 15 that it's what goes into a person, not what goes into a person that defiles him, but it's what comes out. See, so words really matter to Jesus. And so, yeah, he actually is working on the assumption that what you say reveals what's inside of you. And maybe we should try to get some of that back in our day, right? Our speech, you know, as Americans, I mean, we just pop off all the time. Facebook, you know, is the prime example where people say, you know, outrageous things. And so I think that's Jesus. I mean, you see this evidence in chapter 12 and chapter 15 that words matter because they reveal what's truly inside of a person.
Would that connect this to later where Jesus will warn his disciples about confessing him before men?
Absolutely. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So our words matter. They should matter, see? They do reveal, and they should reveal what's inside of us. So, but again, that's so different than the way we just think about it. Think about American public discourse, you know? And it's just, I don't mean to pick on Lance Armstrong, for instance, because he's no more or less of a sinner than I am. But, you know, just yesterday, I guess it was, he had this interview, and he's revealed as someone whose words have been the exact opposite for a decade, apparently. So it's just, you know, wouldn't this be great if every Christian could be known as a person of his or her word? That's such an old-fashioned phrase. But, you know, if you ask me something, I'm going to tell you what I really think. If I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. I mean, talk about standing out as light and salt. I mean, that would be remarkable. So,
in verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, you already gave us a little preview there, Dr. Gibbs, that the words are perfect. Jesus will even say divinely inspired words.
Exactly.
But obviously, in what follows, his understanding of those words, what is inside, is still far from perfect.
Yes.
How should we judge these words?
Well, yeah, I think we should take them carefully. Does Peter, or really do any of Jesus' disciples ever understand the full implications of confessing him to be the Son of God? I don't think so. I mean, this only, you know, after Christ rises from the dead and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and the apostles teach and so forth. But see, even the term Christ, you know, it's interesting at the end of the unit in verse 20, you know, Matthew says he ordered his disciples that they shall tell no one that he was the Christ. Not that he was the Son of God, but Christ. See, what does that mean? Well, it means anointed, as you know, which sort of roughly means specially chosen. Well, that invites a question. For what? Chosen to do what? And that's the part that Peter isn't getting, as you know, as becomes patently obvious. So, but see, at this point, it's enough. And, you know, who is the one that God has specially chosen? Peter says, "You're the one." I recently had a student say, "Peter joyfully and boldly said that Jesus was the Christ." And I thought to myself, I wrote in the margin, "Why did you say that?" You know, Peter, I can easily imagine the scene as in the Zeffirelli Jesus of Nazareth film where they're yucking it up, the disciples, you're yucking it up around the campfire. I don't know if you remember the scene. And Jesus, then he points and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Dead silence. And the disciples are all scared to answer. And finally, Peter slowly walks up, you know, the actor playing Peter walks up to Jesus. He can barely believe he's saying the words. He's not happy about it. You know, he's kind of frightened. "You are the one that God has anointed. You are uniquely related to God in a way that no other man is." I mean, Peter is kind of shocked that he's saying this. And then, of course, he gets even more shocked in verse 21. So
I'm wondering about that phrase, living God. I can only think of a couple places in Scripture where it appears, those two words appear together. One of them, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What's Peter mean by living God?
I'm not sure. One of the typical guesses is, I mean, this, of course, refers to the God of Israel as opposed to some idol, right? So whether it's linked to he really is God as opposed to the lifeless, you know, the opposite of living God would be lifeless idols, see? Or it might actually be related, and we get this in later on in Matthew, with the Sadducees' phony question. That is, he's the God of the living, right? So he is life. That sounds a little bit more like John's gospel. He gives life, and those who belong to him live, right? So it could be all of that, but you're right. I don't think there's actually enough evidence to be absolutely certain as to what that phrase refers to.
You said earlier, with only about a minute here, you said, "You alone have this unique relationship to the true God." What did you mean by that?
Well, that's the way I think that might come close to what Peter might have meant at that time in the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus is clearly a man, right? I mean, that part they didn't have any trouble with. In chapter 14, he's demonstrated that he has power over a storm. For the second time, he's done this, right? He's fed huge crowds miraculously not once but twice. This is the kind of thing that God does, see? So Peter is looking at this man who apparently looks like a regular man. He doesn't glow except at the transfiguration. You are the Son of God means... I don't exactly know how to say this, but there is no man like who relates to God the way you relate to God. And again, more revelation, Christ's death and resurrection, the apostles, you know, more truth is coming to that. But I just think that's perhaps some of what Peter might have meant, that he had come to that much realization.
All right, let's stop there. When we come back, we'll just take a break. And I'm curious about Jesus' response, too, because he says in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What does Jesus mean by that? Because we're already knowing the story as it goes on. We know that Peter can't have this kind of full-orbed Trinitarian Nicene Creed view, full kind of the two natures in Christ Christology going on here. And yet, Jesus says that this confession is heaven-sent nonetheless. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
He is the light which illuminates everyone who comes into this world. His garments are a type of his church.
Just as the abolitionists vowed that they would remain in the fight until the field was won, we will remain in this fight until every child is welcomed in life and protected by law.
And he does this for us. He skinned his knees. He got the flu. He got sick. He was in danger. All of these things he was subject to for our sake.
Baptism is an ongoing sequence of events where God continues to be your Father, where Jesus continues to be your brother, where the Holy Spirit continues to be your sanctifier.
In about 20 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's a simple game that we like to play near the end of the week on Fridays as often as we can. We put together four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We play them for you one at a time, and then you vote. You give us a call, you send us an email, a tweet, or you vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can vote in advance, by the way, there as well. And you can hear those soundbites at our website, issuesetc.org. You get to pick Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, and the best vote, the voter with the best vote, will get the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues T-shirt and Issues Etc., travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker. That's about 20 minutes, Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. On this day, the church is remembering the confession of St. Peter, and so are we in Matthew chapter 16. Dr. Gibbs, this is verse 17. Jesus answered him, that is Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What's in Jesus' response there?
Well, you mentioned it earlier, Todd, that that to rightly know Jesus, even if that knowledge still needs to be supplemented and to grow, you know, and expand, to rightly confess him as God's chosen anointed one, only he is Christ, no one else, that's implied, see, and as the one who, because he's uniquely related to God, is the pathway to a relationship, to being rightly connected to God. I mean, even though it's rudimentary and it still falls short, we would call that faith. And so, you know, this is one of the greatest passages in the New Testament for, you know, the very important teaching that faith, genuine faith, is not something that we can manufacture up of ourselves, right? It has to be revealed. And Matthew is, as you know, is full of this theme, though.
In verse 18, he continues, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we're just wading into some deep waters here.
Mm-hmm.
What is he saying of Peter, and is he saying it of Peter in particular or Peter exclusively?
That's a very nice way of stating the question. I think you can show pretty clearly that he's not saying it to Peter exclusively. Even though the verbs are singular, "I will give to you," singular, you know, they're not plural. You can't tell, of course, in our English translations. Because if you look at Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, on the positive side, he's constantly standing as a representative figure for all the disciples, right? And again, just look at all the texts where Peter shows up. And interestingly, when he tries to stand out, he fails, right? So he tries to walk on the water. He fails. When Jesus says in chapter 26, "All of you will deny me," Peter says, "Oh, no, not me." You know, well, we all know how did that work for you, Peter? See? So on the one hand, he is over and over and over a representative, right, for the other disciples. And yet, you know, sometimes Lutherans have overreacted to the Church of Rome's misuse of this and other passages in terms of their doctrine of the papacy and so forth. It's pretty clear that Peter, as a man, is part of the promise. See, you know, "You are Petros, and on this Petra," so Peter is, as Ephesians says, he's an apostle. We call him the first among equals. See, he represents the whole group. And the church is actually built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, right? Those men, now not because of some quality in themselves, but because of what Christ made them to be. And the key here, of course, is the confession, right? Peter is given to know, and notice its future. Jesus doesn't start building yet. "I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. I will give to you the keys." These are promises that only start coming true after Easter. After Pentecost.
Is this the first time that Jesus has used this phrase, "my church" or "church," in Matthew's gospel?
Yeah, he only uses it twice, you know, here in 16 and 18. And some people make a big deal about that. Some people find it odd, but, you know, why should it be odd? My assembly, right, my gathering. And remember that Jesus has deliberately picked 12. See, the message there is Israel is lost sheep. Jesus says that twice in Matthew. The people of God has to be reconstituted, and they will be reconstituted around this Jesus at the center. He's Israel. 12 sons, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, right? "I will build my," as you know, the Hebrew assembly, "I will build my kahal. I will build my congregation. I will build my people." See, and Peter, "I'm going to use you." So yeah, the man Peter, just read Acts, right? The man Peter is one upon whom Jesus builds the church, but it's not for any other reason other than God enables him to confess the true identity of Jesus.
Is the church that Jesus promises to build and thus defend as well, is that the kingdom, is that the reign of God that he's been talking about all this time?
I would tweak that just a little bit, Todd. I would say that because Jesus comes to reign, there results a community, a church.
So the church does not establish the reign.
No.
Christ establishes the reign.
Exactly. I will build. I will do this. I will do that. Yeah. Now, he uses us just as he used Peter, right? But it is God's work from beginning to end, which is why it's so unpredictable. Have you ever noticed that about the church being unpredictable?
Yes.
Yeah, that was kind of tongue-in-cheek. I hope that you could, you know, understand what I was saying there. Yeah, he uses us to be sure, and yet, you know, we have no specific knowledge of when and how much and all that kind of important stuff. So,
in verse 19, I wonder what the relationship between 17, 18 is with 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There's that kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So now he's back to kingdom language again, but he's talking about having keys and binding and loosing.
Yep, yep. Well, there's a lot of Jewish parallels to this talk of binding and loosing, and it tends to reflect the ability to teach rightly or teach wrongly. See, in some ways, you know, when we Lutherans hear the phrase the keys, we go right away to the specific application of confession and absolution, you know, a pastor absolving sins, you know, that kind of thing, which I think is part of it, but I think it's bigger. I think it's linked to the confession of Jesus' identity so that those who confess Jesus will be the people upon whom and through whom Jesus, he's building, and the community will be gathered, and in that community will be the confession that enables you to come into and under the blessing of God who has come to reestablish his reign in Jesus. Or the ability for that assembly to say, no, you're outside that reign because you refuse the knowledge. You refuse to confess who Jesus is. So I think, remember, it's about getting in and out. It's not about, I mean, in the most important sense, it's about that. It's also about what we would call the office of the keys, but I think that's kind of a subcategory that's a part of what Jesus is saying there.
We got about a minute and a half before we take a break, and that's, I guess, the question there is, I've noticed that Jesus says, bind, then loose, when we get to John 20, and we have kind of the formal institution.
Right.
It's loose, then bind. Am I just grasping at something here?
Todd, if you were still my student, I would assign you a 10-page paper on that. And you would do a good job. See? So, yeah, I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know.
Then we come to this kind of the sore thumb of the text, if there aren't enough of those already. And that is, he strictly charged his disciple to tell no one that he was the Christ. They got the answer right. He's given them their kudos. And then he says, and at least for now, keep your mouth shut. With about a minute, why? Why?
Because he's about to give them the real deal. See, this shocking, I mean, think about it. This is not the reign of Frank. This is not the reign of Todd. This is not the reign of Jeff. This is the reign of God. Everybody knows how God works. He's powerful. He's mighty. When he shows up in the world, there's earthquakes. You pass through the Red Sea, you know, there's Sinai. See, there's power. Everybody knows this, but no, not this time. See, this reign of God is going to come differently, and you have no idea what's coming. So shut up until I tell you. You're not going to get it. You're going to refuse it. You're going to run away. But this is how I'm going to do Christ. This is how I'm going to be God's anointed one. Suffering, rejection, death, and then resurrection. Completely unexpected by anybody.
All right. When we come back, we'll have a few more minutes with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. I got to wonder about Peter. I mean, at one point when it starts to dawn on him, and it doesn't until it actually starts to happen, he's got to wonder, look back on this confession of Jesus as a Christ and say, what have I gotten myself into? We'll conclude our conversation with Dr. Jeff Gibbs on the confession of Peter on the other side of the break, and then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Does a Christian have a different reason for voting than a non-Christian? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Vote for the Other Guy. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details E.D. Wadsworth's journey from evangelical mysticism to the present tense gospel of the Reformation. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest for the next few minutes, and then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week on this Friday afternoon, January the 18th. Dr. Gibbs, before the break, you're talking about how this really does have to unfold for the disciples. There's really no other way to go about it, and this is Jesus' way of not just revealing to them, but showing them who he is as the Christ. I got to wonder with these disciples, when his pinpoint predictions of his suffering start to come true, and when they start to see this stuff that he is talking about actually happen, they must wonder, what have we gotten ourselves into?
Well, Peter actually, he rebukes Jesus in verse 22, right? I mean, this is a bad idea to rebuke Jesus, but it's the idea is so abhorrent and so unexpected that Peter just reacts. And we see in the garden and in the arrest and in the passion narrative in all the Gospels just how, even though he predicted it, just how unprepared the disciples were for the way God has decided to be king in the world. It just, not till after Easter does it make sense. Not till Pentecost does it make sense.
With about 30 seconds, is there any answer to that kind of nagging question that persists in every Bible class I've ever taught on this text? And that is,
That is, why don't they get it before it happens? Why, even when he lays it out, is it still obscure to them and takes them utterly by surprise?
Well, humanly speaking, yes, because my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, right? But, you know, the catechism is right. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength. So why does the seed bear fruit now and here it doesn't? The answer is, I don't know.
Finally, what are we remembering when we remember Peter's great confession?
We're remembering Jesus. See, he's the confessor of the Christ. So he's not the confessor of Christ. He's the confessor of the Christ. So we remember that God is gracious to reveal this to us, and we give thanks for that. And we give all of our attention to doing what we can to see that the church's foundation remains solid.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. You can find out more about these great commentaries at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also purchase the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Gibbs, thank you.
Thanks, Todd. Good to talk to you.